It is always great to see everyone out and assembled together as the Lord's church on the first day of the week, just like the churches of Christ did way back. Oh, some give or take 2,000 years. Well, not give or take, but you know what I mean. All started back in the book of Acts, didn't it? Acts chapter 2. Well, over the last couple of weeks, discussion about the deadly Ebola virus has been in the news, even more so since it's starting to hit here in the United States. Stuff is bad stuff. It's bad stuff. The current outbreak over in West Africa, which began back in March, is the largest and most complex Ebola outbreak since the Ebola virus was first discovered back in 1976. And you may have even heard about Dr. Kent Brantley, who came back from Africa when he was over there, infected with Ebola, but he recovered. And he's a member, actually, of the Southside Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Just last week, we heard about this fellow, Thomas Eric Duncan, the first Ebola patient diagnosed in the United States. And as of early this morning, unless something's happened between now and a couple hours ago, he was in critical condition in the hospital in Texas. And there are all kinds of worries that people have about contracting this deadly virus because it is terribly contagious. But it's really not as contagious as we might think. It's not like a cold or the flu. According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, Ebola spreads through human-to-human transmission via direct contact through broken skin or mucous membranes, with blood and secretions or organs or other bodily fluids of infected people, and with the surfaces and materials that the contaminated person might have contaminated with these fluids, if you follow all that, stuff like bedding and clothing and stuff like that. So in many ways, Ebola is kind of like HIV. Remember when that first came out and everybody was like, oh, you know, we're all gonna die. Well, you know, it's kind of like that in the same way, because you could be in the same room, you see, with someone with Ebola and not contract the virus. See, it's not an airborne spread virus, and because of that, it can't be transmitted through casual contact. So go ahead and put some of your fears to rest about Ebola, and let's instead talk about life instead of death. Let's talk about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the church that he purchased with his blood, again, Acts 20, 28. And let's talk about how the life found in the church of Christ needs to be more contagious than the death found in the Ebola virus. And how we need to be active, personal, spiritual, and evangelistic in order to be contagiously spreading and growing, if you will. And to do that, let's start by turning our Bibles over to the book of Romans. And again, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. And of course, if you have an electronic device, go ahead and open up your app to that particular chapter and verse. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans 10, 13 through 15. There the Bible simply says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Think about that for a second. There's a lot of stuff there, really. But think about the fact that God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And God has done his part, but God has also given us the gospel to share. You see, God expects us to do our part in spreading the message to others. You see, we need to be active to be contagious. We need to be active to be contagious. We can't stay inside a little box or a little jar and expect things to spread. It won't happen, just like the Ebola virus. Got to be active to be contagious. In fact, God has gone so far as to tell us that people cannot believe in Jesus if they've not heard of him. Romans 10:14 says so right there, and then down in verse 17. And how will they hear about him then? Well, from people like you and me, right? The salvation of others might just hinge on whether they hear about Jesus from you and me. Someone once rightfully noted that the lost will not come, they must be brought. The lost will not seek, they must be sought. The lost will not learn, they must be taught. You see, in order for the church to be contagiously spreading and growing, we need to be actively involved in sharing the gospel. It just doesn't happen by itself. And just look at how someone who does do this is described for us. Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah here in Romans 10. He quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7, which reads, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings." That's good news, you know. Who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." And that's just simply an amazing description, isn't it, of your feet, really. Now, it's my opinion that with the exception of itty-bitty little baby feet, that feet don't look all that beautiful to me. Okay, that's my opinion, though. Most feet look pretty, not pretty. Okay. But here the Lord tells us that our feet are beautiful. And why? Well, because as we move about with our feet, as we go, wherever we go, wherever our feet carry us, we are telling people about Jesus, and those are beautiful feet. Again, from our scripture reading that I know our congregation here has memorized very well, Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus told the apostles, and therefore by extension, me and you, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, you know, I said by extension, this command is given to you and me, because this command was in fact given to the apostles. But verse 20 tells us that they were commanded to teach what they were just taught. And it's clear from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that those who became Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which includes this very important teaching about making disciples. So it's not just for the apostles, you see, it's for you and me, for every Christian. And from a cursory glance at the book of Acts, we know that the apostles and those who taught the gospel responded in obedience by being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. So this teaching has continued throughout the book of Acts and the Lord's church from when it was first commanded by Jesus to today. Now here's the really amazing part I see in all this. God has put his trust in you and me to do what he has commanded us to do. Now think about that for a moment. God has put his trust in you and me. Wow. That shows a lot of faith on God's part, doesn't it? God has given us all the same message of hope to share with a world of lost souls, souls that are lost and dead in their sins. You and me have been entrusted with the antidote to a fatal condition. Every Christian here knows how to be saved from eternal damnation. Every Christian here knows how to be saved from their sins. Think about all those in West Africa, again, who've been infected with Ebola. If someone there had the answer to their prayers, if someone there had the antidote, if someone there had the cure, don't you think it'd be a little bit cruel not to give it to them? It would, wouldn't it? I got the cure, you could die. No, that's not the way it works. We need to be active to be contagious. We also need to be personal to be contagious. We need to be personal to be contagious. Go ahead if you're in Romans, and we want to look over at 1 John. You can flip to the right, or you can jump all the way to the book of Revelation and turn back to your left. That's how I do it, because it's easy for me. You got Revelation, then you go to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John's right there. And we're going to go ahead and read 1 John verses 1-9. Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's a fairly long passage of text to look at maybe just one verse, but I wanted us to see things in context a bit. Take a look back at verse 3. You see, John is saying that he believes so strongly in this Jesus that he had personally seen and touched and heard, that he wrote what he was proclaiming to us, what he had seen and heard and touched, so that they and we could have fellowship together, so that we could have koinonia together. And isn't that amazing when you think about that? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to actually personally to have seen and to have touched and to have heard Jesus? I know people like that. Maybe you've said it yourself. You know, it would have been really great to sit, you know, on the grass, on the hillside, and hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. It would be really great. I mean, don't you think it'd be easier maybe to believe then? You know, people say that. Well, you know, if Jesus were to preach it to me, I'd believe it, you know. You know, that maybe it'd be easier to serve God. That it would be easier to remain faithful. Well, I don't know about that. The Apostle Thomas had a tough time believing in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. And Peter, Apostle Peter, well, he wasn't exactly the most faithful. Matthew 26, 75. And all of them, seems to me, needed a couple of lessons on serving God. One in particular in Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. And they all lived, these apostles all lived and ministered with Jesus for 3 years. The most intimate people he could ever know him. And what about when it came time to tell people about Jesus, to be actively sharing the gospel? You think that it'd be easier for us to convince people about Jesus if we ourselves had actually seen and touched and heard Jesus? That'd be something amazing, huh? But the gospels repeatedly point out to us that even when people personally saw the miraculous power of Jesus, that they still rejected him. Even when they heard from the lips of those who had personally seen Jesus, they still wouldn't believe. Being an eyewitness to Jesus then, it helped, but it didn't make things a whole lot easier to convince people to become Christians. You think, well, what about us? Wow. Well, there's good news. It's good news for you and me. You see, studies have shown that the unchurched out there aren't necessarily looking for miracles and appearances of Christ. That's pretty good since we can't do those. The unchurched haven't necessarily rejected God, these studies have said. What they've done is they've rejected their idea of church, their faulty idea of church. And while many of them are morally adrift, they secretly want to have some kind of an anchor. They do. They want some direction, you see. You see, their understanding of church is not what the Bible teaches, and neither is their understanding of Christianity. As a matter of fact, they also tend to be ignorant about what they claim to believe in. So what it all comes down to for them is not the question, is Christianity true? Instead, they're more concerned with, does Christianity work? And how can I experience that? That's what they're really concerned with. In other words, just like people in John's day, the unchurched today want to hear about what you've seen and what you've touched and what you've heard. And I don't mean, have you seen Jesus or touched him? Or you can't do that, okay? But they want to know how Christianity is working in your life for you. They want something tangible here, you see. And that's why we need to be personal to be contagious. Think about it. We can spout off all kinds of scripture and facts and doctrines till we're purple in the face. But if the person you're speaking to doesn't see it personally in your life, then you might as well be like a rose. A rose. Think about it. Roses are pretty. I got some in my yard myself. They smell real nice, you know. They look nice. But they got these thorns on them, you know. And no one wants to get close to them because they hurt. I wear gloves when I go by the roses, okay? Gloves inside gloves. I wear two sets of gloves. Really, I do. Because I've been poked before, you know. Hurts, all right? You see, I've known a good number of people who know the Bible really well, and they just had a tough time talking to people about Christ. And that's because while they had all kinds of really good book knowledge and stuff, they had lots of thorns. They were really like a rose, you know. Really good, but they're kind of prickly, you know. They're prickly, kind of hard to be around, make you uncomfortable. Sometimes they hurt you. But what if you not only had something that people needed, the gospel, which we all do, but we also showed them how it worked in our life. Let's say by showing them the fruit of the Spirit in our life, Galatians 5:22 and 23. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What if we showed those things in our life more, at work in our life? You know how many people ask me what happened to my old clothes when I lost a bajillion pounds? No one. No one. But do you want to know how many people ask me how I did it? I don't know, because so many people ask me, okay? I really don't know. Well, here's the point with that. If we really want to be contagious for Christ, if we really want to be contagious Christians, then we need to not only know the Word of God, but we've got to live it in such a way that people can see it at work in our lives. Because they're not going to care what you know unless they see it at work in your life. They're going to think, oh yeah, you can talk all that Bible stuff, but how's that working out for you, really? You know. Just take a moment right now and think about these two basic questions. Just think about them. I'm not asking you to respond or anything, but think about it. Why did you become a Christian? Why did you become a Christian? People have all kinds of different answers. I knew this one guy said, well, I'm becoming a Christian because my wife said I needed to. You know, why did you become a Christian? Think of the real answer why you became a Christian. Remember it. And then why are you a Christian now? In other words, why do you think Jesus has made a difference in your life? And how's that playing out? Think about that. It's good to have those answers. You see, if we have the answers to those kinds of questions, then we can answer the question, how do you become a Christian? Because people want to know and want really what you've got. And then we can tell them the gospel and the proper response to the gospel. Again, this all doesn't happen by itself. And so we need to be active to be contagious. And we need to be not only active, but we need to be personal about it. Not just talk about things like weather and sports. We do that all the time, don't we? So we need to be spiritual to be contagious. We need to be spiritual to be contagious. Turn back to the Gospel of John. If you were in 1 John before, we're talking about the Gospel of John. I sometimes don't make that clear, and some people go, hey, where is that in there? But turn back over to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at chapter 4. And because of time constraints and stuff, we're not going to read the whole chapter this morning, or else it will be this afternoon. But in particular, make a note of verses 4 through 30. And in looking at what happens here in John 4 with the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well in Sychar, it's amazing how Jesus turned a casual conversation into a spiritual conversation. I mean, initially, to the woman, Jesus is nothing more than this Jewish guy meeting a Samaritan woman at a well asking for water. Okay. And when we look at the Samaritan woman, she wasn't exactly what we would like to think of as someone who was eager to be converted at all. In fact, she was kind of an indifferent woman, really. She did not come to Jesus to hear about salvation. She had simply come to a well to get a bucket of water. Now, it wasn't that she wasn't interested in spiritual things, as we shouldn't think that about people. I mean, she's more than willing, as we see in the text, to discuss religion with Jesus. But when Jesus began to get a little too close, when Jesus begins to bring up her past and her sin, well, we see her kind of pulling back a little bit, you know. Jesus is getting just a little bit too close. She's getting a little defensive. And she tried to sidetrack Jesus, but Jesus isn't about getting sidetracked, you see. Jesus had it set in his mind that he is going to change this woman's life, and nothing was going to deter him from that objective. Now, what Jesus did with this woman, what he said to her, and how he said what he said to her, changed this woman. And when Jesus was done with her, she ended up by telling people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" John 4:29. Now, think about what Jesus did to help her to become a contagious person. He didn't do anything that we couldn't do, right? I mean, he didn't perform some miraculous thing or anything like that, right? Didn't happen here, okay? He just talked with her, right? So think about that. First, Jesus was being actively contagious. Jesus was being personal. And Jesus talked to her. You say, okay, so what's the point? That's the point. Okay? You say, well, there's nothing special there. Well, no, actually there is, okay? He talked to her. He actually talked to her. That's pretty special because it's more than what a lot of people do. He actually talked to her. But think about this. When most of us think about sharing our faith or evangelizing or talking about Jesus, we think in terms of talking at people or arguing with people or opening up our Bibles and pointing to things and overcoming objections and having some sort of apologetic discussion or debate. Not talking with them. You see, it's important to talk to people, not at them. And Jesus did that. He talked to the woman at the well, not at her. But Jesus didn't stop there. You see, they got to talking about water. I mean, you know, they're at a well. Let's talk about the Jets or the Giants or water, right? So it was a common enough thing for them to talk about. They're at the well. And then Jesus uses that topic as a springboard, if you will, to talk about something more eternal and lasting. He said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them, him, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4:13. Think about it here. Jesus started by talking about things that interest this woman. He's talking to her, right? He's not talking at her. He's talking about water. She's at the well. And then he started talking about spiritual things. He started talking about God. And I think that most of us feel comfortable talking about things that interest us and others. Think about the things you talk about usually when you interact with people. Talk about sports. Yeah. Check out the Giants game. You know. You talk about You talk about, your favorite TV programs. Maybe watch Duck Dynasty or something. I don't know. You talk about your hobbies or things we like to eat or drink or do, you know. And we all do this, you know. We're in the habit of that. That's what we do. But we need to get into the habit of talking about spiritual things. That comes through practice. It's not just something go wham, shazam, you know, after a sermon or a Bible class, you've got this revelation and you're just out there doing it. It comes through practice. It comes through practice about talking about spiritual things to be more comfortable and talking about them. So it comes with practice. It comes with practice. Let's say the question of water comes up with our drought conditions. I think that comes up quite a bit. We could do like Jesus did right here and start talking about the spring of eternal life. Or maybe it's about marriage or divorce. Jesus had stuff to say about that. Or maybe some other issue in your life. You know, the Bible really does cover it all, which again is why good book knowledge is very, very important. But remember, we don't want to be all thorny and talking at people about stuff or down to people. We want to talk spiritual things with people. Talk spiritual things with people. Again, to be a contagious Christian, we need to be active, we need to be personal, we need to be spiritual. And along with that, of course, comes the fact that we need to be evangelistic. More water. We need to be evangelistic to be contagious. You see, we can be active all we want, and we could go out and we can bring people in, and we can go out to people, and we can be as personal can be, and we could talk all day about spiritual things, and that's, you know, that's all helping us to be contagious and spread our faith. But in order to completely infect someone, if you will, with Christ, they need to hear the gospel at some point. How do we do that? Well, the same way that God did, by showing his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. You know, it's hard to love some people, just is. You know, it's hard to love people that we work with or people that we live near, even some people in our own family, you know. We have some trouble with that. But Scripture tells us that God loved the whole world. And in that simple statement, the Bible is telling us that God loves each and every one of us, not just the lovable. Think about who Jesus spent his time with. Just think about it. He spent time with prostitutes, sinners, gluttons, tax collectors, the sick, the blind, the lame, the leprous, social outcasts, physically deformed, on and on, you know? So what's the point here? Well, if Jesus could love people like that, then couldn't he love you? Yeah. And shouldn't we try a little harder to love people like that too? Now, even though God loves us, there's a problem in our relationship with him that we can't fix. It's something that separates us from him. It's called sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that because of our sin, we deserve death. And so, our lives are contaminated. They're tainted, they're stained by our sins. By all the things that we've said and done and thought that offend God. On the other hand, 1 John 1:5 that we read already tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And you and me, well, we're sin-stained and in darkness. And because of that, because of our sins, we're in conflict with God. We're separated from God because of our sins, Isaiah 59:2. So how can we change that? How can we make it so that our sin stains are removed? So that we could have the blessings that God has to offer us. Well, we can't do anything. We can't do anything. That's why God did it for us. Just think about that again. Some scripture was shared this morning from the table. I'd like to share one myself over in Titus chapter 3. And again, you can find Titus 3 back there over a bit near the book of Hebrews. So if you can find the book of Hebrews and you want to look at the text with me, just turn to Hebrews, then back through Philemon, which is really, really short, and then there's Titus. We want to read Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. There, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So God has done what we could not do. He has brought salvation to us. He sent his Son. He paid the price for our sins by going to the cross and for dying and dying for our sins and resurrecting again. That's the gospel again. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And there we're told exactly what the gospel is, right? And we should know this by heart, but if you want to bookmark that and look at it later, flip over there really quick. Just simply says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We see that clearly again in the illustration that's up on the screen. Now this is very similar to the colorful version that I borrowed from World Video Bible School last week. But that particular illustration was partially incorrect due to some bad labeling. So let's take a look at the chart that theirs was based upon that was made by the evangelism ministry at White's Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana. This doesn't have a lot of extraneous text on it, so we can go ahead as a teacher or preacher and explain what's there, so that way there's nothing to create any kind of confusion. Here we see Jesus' death on the cross. He was then buried, and on the third day he was resurrected again. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the hope that we have. And again, hearing the gospel is important because it's by this gospel that we're saved. But just hearing the gospel itself doesn't save us. Yeah, God went ahead and he did what we could not, but just hearing it, just the fact that it was done, doesn't save us because we have to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that God will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So how does someone obey the gospel? Again, let's use a more simple black and white version of our chart here. And this again is from the White's Ferry Road Church of Christ without all those extraneous text helps. And we see illustrated for us here Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 6. And there the Bible says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So as a sinner, we are dead in our sins. We are spiritually dead and doomed to hell. Okay, that's the wages of sin is death. All right. When we're buried with him through baptism, the text says that we're buried into his death. Okay, into his death. We have died to sin when we're baptized. And when we are raised up out of the water, we are united with him in his resurrection. Just like Jesus was raised up in his resurrection to live a new life in Christ. In other words, we are born again. We become Christians. And as a Christian, we have a special sort of peace that can only come that God can provide. Because now we're heaven bound. Hell no longer awaits. You know, there's a calm that exists in our soul. There's a joy. There's a purpose and a direction that we can only have in Jesus. And so you see, in order to be contagious again, in order to spread and to grow like God wants us to, we need to be active. We need to be personal. We need to be spiritual. And we need to be evangelistic in sharing the gospel. Just like they're preaching over in Liberia, there's bad news. Ebola kills, but there's good news too. Jesus saves. So believe in Jesus and take precaution. I think behind his head is the word now. I'm not sure. But take precaution, okay? Take precaution. Be saved today. messages for them and also for anyone here who might not be a Christian. So if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the gospel today, you're encouraged to come forward. And maybe you haven't been as contagious as you'd like to be as a Christian. Well, it's our prayer that things go better for you today as we look at our lesson. If you are subject to the invitation anyway, maybe need to come forward, be immersed into Christ, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always welcome to come forward as together we stand and sing.